Dear friends, the text that I want to bring before you is from verse 12 of Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. And especially I want to think about the words of a scripture where we read, prepare to meet thy God. At times you would see this text on certain posters outside of Christian churches, prepare to meet thy God. And here is a warning, dear friends. It's a warning. Maybe this morning you heard a warning. Your alarm clock rang and you pressed the snooze button and maybe you fell asleep. We have all done it, haven't we? We don't like it. Some people don't like warnings. Well, who does like warnings? But oftentimes warnings are good things. We should thank God for warnings that we receive. There are some people who are afraid of warnings. They think they're scary things. When, for example, you hear of some sort of a fire alarm that goes off, you might say, well, that's a horrid sound. When you hear some sound on the street as you're walking, as you're in a car and you hear the police car rushing. Some of you fathers, you're then looking at your speedometer and then you're worried, why is there this car behind me? Or the fire engine? You wonder. And I oftentimes, when an ambulance passes by, I can't think of anything else but to pray for that person who is in that ambulance. But it's a grim sound. Warnings are grim sounds. Nobody likes them. You might say, I'd rather not to hear them. But I want to say, dear friends, it's a blessing to get a warning in life. And this message this morning is a warning for us. It's a warning for our own souls. Not everyone takes a good warning. Sometimes people have a foul mouth. Some people are living in a certain sinful lifestyles. And they become ill. They end up going to hospital. Or sometimes very selfish and self-righteous people, very hypocritical people, very proud people. They become ill and they end up in hospital. But then after they become better, they carry on as if nothing has happened. They carry on not really humbled about their own lives, and they carry on blaspheming. They carry on in that proud and self-righteous attitude. They learn nothing, it seems. They have got a serious warning about their life and about their mortality. But it seems nothing changes. They just carry on merrily in their life. But through all kinds of means, God warns us. But one of the clearest ways that God warns us is through His Word. The Word of God comes as a warning. And a warning is necessary because we are all very much at risk. And you boys and girls, you don't know this, but I didn't experience what I'm going to say, but I have experienced something in the Iran and Iraq war that happened. But some of you older people here, some of you went through Second World War. You might have been children then, I presume you were. And what happened? If you were living in big cities like London or Birmingham or Bristol or somewhere like that, you would hear this humming noise. I remember as a boy, we would hear this humming noise, and as soon as we would hear it, it was the sound of, you see, these low-flying aeroplanes coming from Iraq to bomb the capital city, Tehran. And some of you would have heard the German planes coming, and there's this humming sound that comes, and then the siren goes up. And everyone runs to the shelter. If it was on the ground, below the ground, we used to run in the underground. And you wait, and the siren would go up. You turn all the lights off, and then you hear the bam, the bombs falling. Streets gone, houses gone, hundreds of people's lives gone into eternity. But the warning was needed, so that it would warn people to flee for their lives. And whatever you were doing, you would stop and you would run to the shelter. for protection. And of course, it wasn't a nice thing. People would say, I hate this. It is not nice. And of course it wasn't, but it was needed. And it is a sign as to whether you're a wise man, spiritually speaking, or a fool, the way you think of warnings. A fool thinks of warnings as simply a bad idea. He would never have warnings. He would rather just go on happily doing his own pleasures. He doesn't want the interruptions of warnings. It's not necessary, a fool would say. But a wise man realizes that if there are no warnings, then you have no time to prepare. You see, the warnings helps us to prepare. And that's what is being said here by Amos. He says, prepare, prepare. For what, you might ask Amos? For what should I prepare? What are you preparing for? Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. When? In the day of death, and in the day of judgment, because we shall meet God twice in that way. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The apostle says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, after we die, what would happen to us? We face God's judgment. We meet God. That's the private judgment of the soul. Then in the resurrection day, at the end of the world, when Christ returns in heaven and in glory, all the bodies will rise from the dead and everyone will then appear before God. So God is telling us here. In the words of Amos, we are to prepare for that. And oh, friends, let me ask you, are you preparing for that day? Are you preparing for the day of death, the day of judgment? Are you preparing to meet your God? And this is what Amos is saying to everyone who has ears to hear. And there are three things I want to say to you this morning. First of all, I want to speak to you about how God is gracious to warn us in this way. And then secondly, I want to say why some people do not listen to warnings. And then finally, thirdly, I want you to hear how you can know if you are prepared to meet God. So first of all, God is gracious to warn us. God is gracious to warn us. So I want to say to you that God is very kind, is very gracious to give us warnings. You're glad you have received certain warnings. It is one of the evidences of the love of God. And one of the signs of the grace and the favor of the Almighty God that He gives warnings to men, to people. I don't say that everyone would hear or listen to God's warning, but God does give these warnings. I'm sure you've heard of that great ship, Titanic. Of course you have. It was a great big ship. It was setting off. I think it was from France when it set off, it went on to its journey to America. And the year was 1912. There was a lady who nervously, she asked the sailor who was to sail the ship, "Excuse me, sir, could this big ship sink?" And the answer she got was this, "Madam, God Almighty couldn't sink this ship. It was the biggest ship in the world. It was huge. It was great. It was watertight. It was strong." So as you know, the ship carried on the ocean. It carried on. But the warning came at one point. There's iceberg ahead. But the warning was not listened to. It was not heeded. We are great. We can manage it. Even the Almighty God cannot sink this ship. And just a few hours later, there are people floating. There are people sinking. There are people, some who were being rescued as well. The warning was not heeded. Well, Amos is saying to us here something which is gracious on God's part. God gives warnings to men. He gave a warning to Adam. I hope you remember that. When Adam was created perfectly and placed in the Garden of Eden, God gave him a warning. God said to him, and I'm paraphrasing now, the Lord said to Adam, he said, this garden is your home. You can eat of any or all of the fruits of the garden to your heart's content, but of the fruit of that tree in the middle, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat. If you eat of it, you will surely die. You will certainly die, Adam. Don't eat of that. I'm warning you. It was a warning. Adam could never say to God, you never told me. He did tell him. God did tell him. You think about the case of the flood, Noah's flood. How long was Noah building the ark? For about 120 years, this ark was being built, and the warning was displayed before them. There is a great flood coming. And the message was being given. If anyone would come in, and it could contain thousands of people, if any of these people would come in, they would be saved. They would not drown. Did they listen? Only 8 people were saved on that ark. You think about the 2 cities were destroyed by God, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that were destroyed by fire coming down as brimstone from the Lord from heaven and burnt those very lewd and lawless and godless and evil cities. Did they get a warning? Oh, yes. Lot lived there. Lot, he was a righteous man. Well, we might say, well, he shouldn't have been living in that place, but Lot sat at the gate, the scripture says. He was a sort of a public dignitary, a public person, a kind of magistrate, a politician, we could say. And they knew very well that he was very different. He wasn't going along with all the things. And Lot, we are told by Peter, Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So even though he was there, and that wasn't credible to him, of course, but that he was there. But he was there, and his life bore witness to that fact. He was a God-fearing man, and they didn't like it. But they had their warning. And then you have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the times of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ gave many times warnings to the Jews of his day. He said, for example, it's recorded in Luke chapter 23, weep not for me. Don't weep for me. Don't cry for me. It says, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming. And then he goes on to speak to them of when the armies will encircle Jerusalem. They did in AD 70. And they would be taken away captive. The temple would be destroyed. The city would be destroyed. So many people would die, millions. And so many would be taken into captivity as a slaves, to go back to Rome, to build all the colosseums and things, and also be thrown before the lions and so on, to be killed. Jesus was warning. The Lord was saying, prepare, prepare, prepare to meet thy God. Dear friends, I'm sure you have heard many sermons in your day, and I'm sure you have listened with interest to many of the things that preachers have said. But could I ask you this question, a friendly question? Are you right now, here and now, preparing to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? Do you have faith in His Word? Do you believe His warnings? Are you fleeing the wrath to come? Or is religion just like a sort of a, I'm not wearing it this morning, but a tie-pin? Sometimes I wear a tie-pin. Maybe religion and Christianity is like a tie-pin to you. Yes, you think, well, it would be nice to wear one. And you might have wore one at some point. But then sometimes you leave it to one side, as I have done this morning. No one would die for not wearing a tie-pin. No one would die even if they didn't wear a tie. The world will carry on. All will be well. It won't hurt anybody. And for many, religion, Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is like a tie pin or a tie. Or some of you boys, you might say, it won't hurt anyone if I don't brush my hair. It doesn't affect anybody. No one will die because I have not brushed my hair. It would be nice, but if I have time, I will do it. My mom or dad could do it for me. But it's not a big deal. It's not a big issue, mom and dad, if I don't brush my hair. Well, I would say adults, they may brush their hair, but they deal with Christianity and the gospel in a similar way. It would be nice to have a little bit of Christianity. It would be nice to go to church from time to time, they would say. But it's just an added thing. It's not part of my life. It's not the whole of my being depending on this gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says to you, to your immortal soul, because your soul will never die. Oh, God says, prepare to meet me. Don't treat me like a tie-pin. Don't treat me like something that can be discarded and lived without. Your life cannot go on without me. You must prepare to meet me. Dear friends, let me say to you about preparation. Sometimes when I come to the service, I come to the pulpit, this is a side issue, but I think it is helpful for us to consider. There's a lot of noise. We ought to prepare ourselves to worship God and to still our hearts and to allow others to still themselves before the Lord. I'm just saying that. I'll leave it with you to think about that, dear friends. Come early and prepare yourself to meet the Lord in worship and in His praise and allow others to prepare themselves too. But God is very lovingly, dear friends, He gives us these warnings because God is gracious. It would far rather that people heeded His warnings and listened to His voice and that they didn't enter into judgment with God unprepared. It is the love of God that bids Him warn men and women to do so. And that's why the Bible is given to us. The Bible is full of warnings. Yes, it's a warning book. It's a book to prepare us to meet our Maker. And yes, as we read it, we say, well, why is it speaking of some negative things? I was listening to something yesterday, and I found out I never knew about that you can actually buy a book called The Woman's Bible. It was published in 1890, and it was by some feminists who said, we don't like patriarchy, and the Bible teaches patriarchy, and so we want to change it. And there were some atheists, Unitarians, and all sorts of liberals who put together, these women who gathered together and put together this woman's Bible. So they cut out and modified it to suit themselves. Because they didn't like some of the things that they heard and they read in it. Dear friends, this is the Maker's book, God's book. And it is speaking bluntly to us. It is His word. It's His word of truth. Do you want to know the truth? Or do you want to know things that are half-truths or not truth at all? If you want to know the truth, you take the Bible and you take it as it is. It is a book to prepare you to meet your Maker. It is God's word. He didn't give us this book for entertainment. It's not like some sort of a fairy tale and fairy stories to make us smile. No, this book is to prepare us to meet our God. And that's why we say to you, read it daily. Think about it daily. Consider its warnings. Consider its promises. Think about it. Take it to your own heart and pray over the Word of God and live according to it. God would far rather of us repenting and believing and trusting in Him and turning to Him than Him casting us away from Him. Perhaps you noticed that in the reading that again and again and again, in this very chapter, Amos says the same things. These are his words that he repeats many a time. You've not turned to me, the Lord says. You've not turned to me, saith the Lord. Let me just remind you. what he's talking about. God is saying, I've been sending signs of my displeasure into your society. I've even given you clean teeth. What is that? Don't you like to have clean teeth? It's a good thing, wouldn't it, to have clean teeth? But here is a negative thing. It means you have not enough food to eat, so your food doesn't stick between your teeth. And so your teeth are clean because you don't have anything to eat. I have not sent you anything to eat. I've withheld various things from you. Your crops have fallen. Your animals have died. You're hungry. People are moving from this city to that city. Two cities go into one because they're hungry. And God says repeatedly, again and again, and yet, all this I have done for you and to you, but you have not returned to me. And so I've sent all of these things to you. But now what I'm going to do, I am going to come to you myself. I will not send other things, but I will have to come to you. So prepare to meet thy God, he says to them. And oh, friends, you and I, we are going to face a holy God one day. Without preparation, if that is the case for us, it would be the most terrible condition to meet with God unprepared. The Lord Jesus Christ says this over and over again. You remember his word? No one speaks more about justice of God than the Lord Jesus. Christ said this in Matthew 5, verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. That means the last penny. That's a description of a sinner walking along the path of life, and God is the sinner's enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ says to us, agree with your enemy. That is, agree with God quickly before the enemy. That is, God lays hold on you and sends you into the hands of the law. That is his angels. And you will be put in prison. And you will never get out until you pay the very last penny. You will never be able to. You won't have it to be able to give back to God. And the prison, of course, is the prison where God puts lost souls who will never believe in him. Dear friends, Amos is asking this question. Are you prepared to meet your God? So that's the longest part of the message, the first point. Now let me go on to the second point. God is so gracious to us in warning us. We are so thankful to God as a child is to the parent when the parents remind them, the exam is coming. Prepare for it. You need to go for that appointment. Are you ready for that? And here God kindly speaks to us. Prepare to meet thy God. But the second thing is the reasons people do not prepare to meet God. The reasons that people do not prepare to meet God. Why is it that people are not really preparing to meet God? Well, one reason is that some people are ignorant. They don't know that God is... What is he saying to them? They don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. That's the condition with people all around the world. And what the devil does, he deceives them. He makes all kinds of religions and ideas. The Puritans used to say, the devil takes sinners to hell by a winding staircase. They don't see the bottom until they have got there. And I'm sure you've been in some old castle. And those very windy staircase, very narrow, and you can't see your way. And all you are doing is the next step, next step, next step. And then suddenly you arrive at the bottom, or you arrive at the top. You're just following somebody else. It's all dark. It is so narrow. And the Puritans were saying that's exactly how the devil deals with us in our lives. Each step of the way is a step down. A little bit more, a little bit more. We are not really seeing the future. We don't know how far it is going to go down. The devil says, oh, little bit more fun. is wall-to-wall football, wall-to-wall sports and television and cinema and this and that and the other thing. Here is a friend, the next step, another friend. Here is a relationship, this is another relationship. And suddenly, you find yourself at the bottom. Life ends. It's all gone. And if the devil can keep people going day by day, day by day, then he's got them in the end, because death eventually will seal their fate. And that's why reason some people never prepare to meet their God. They're just so busy. They've been kept busy. The carrot is dangling before their eyes, and that's all they see. Oh, dear friends, we are not saying these things to you to just merely scare you, but to show you the reality of what is happening in this world. And it's been happening throughout the ages. It's nothing new. And there are so many people who are rushed into eternity, and they suddenly realize the life is gone. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the devil will not tell you about Jesus. He will tell you about a false Jesus. The devil will not tell you that how by the love of God, Jesus Christ was sent into this world, and that through his death upon the cross, God poured his wrath upon his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The devil will not say to you to trust in Christ, to repent of your sins. He won't tell you. He would just keep you busy. Another reason why some people never come to prepare themselves is because they don't want to turn from their worldly lifestyles. Some people treat their religion very much like a little flower on the lapel. I used a picture of a tie pin. Here is a lapel. It's something of an ornament, or an ornament that you put on. You stick on your coat. It's not very important, but it's very elegant. And that's my religion. I go to church from time to time. That's enough for me. I don't need to take all of these things so seriously. It's not so necessary to take religion all that serious. I'll just become like these other people. I'll become a fundamentalist. I'll become serious about everything. I'll become somber. No, I'm a moderate-minded person. And so I have a little bit of everything. I like everything in moderation. And so it goes on. Dear friends, that is why one of the reasons why people in that state of mind are slowly going down the stone staircase, step by step. And I can tell you, dear friends, that every sinner who has died without Christ would give a million worlds to sit with you right now. That person would give a million worlds to just sit with you for 10 minutes to think again, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ again, to hear again that he has a chance to turn to Jesus Christ and to repent of sin, to hear again that Jesus Christ will receive sinful men. Dear friends, are you in the condition of those who are half asleep when it comes to these things? Are you one of those who come to church merely out of formality? It's the thing that I do. I've always done it. My parents made me do it, and so I come. Have you learned anything by coming? Do you learn anything by any of the sermons? I sometimes wonder. I wonder, what have people learned? What have they taken by this gospel that they hear every Sunday morning? Sometimes I'm concerned, and I think, is it hardening them? Are they getting too used to it? Because I'm not seeing much spiritual life in some, and it is concerning. But every one of us, you and I, and all others, need to get right with God, dear friends. We need to take these things quite seriously. There was a story that I heard of a young man, a true story. He was brought up in the church. He would go often to the church. One day he fell ill, and the doctor was called. And the doctor examined him, and the young man said, well, now, doctor, I want you to tell me the truth. How ill am I? And the doctor happened to be a Christian. And he said to this young man, you will not live out the night. You will be dead before tomorrow morning. And that was an honest doctor with an honest message. So the young man said, oh, what a pity, because I've missed it now. And the doctor said, what have you missed? And the young man said, I've missed getting right with God. I've often said to myself, one of these days, I will get right with God. And I haven't. I've missed my chance. The doctor said to him, no, you haven't missed your chance. You can call upon the name of the Lord now. Now is the day of salvation. You can trust in Jesus and repent of your sin now. But this young man would not listen. He kept saying, no, I've missed my opportunity. I cannot repent. I cannot repent. It would be an insult to God if I was to do it now. It would be very cheeky. That was his words. Against the God that I have shunned all these days, I've missed it now forever. And that doctor wrote in his notebook, that is the last thing I heard of this young man. Wouldn't it be a sad thing for us, dear friends, to have to say these very words? If we came to the end of our life and you had to admit, I've missed it now forever. I had the Bible in my hand. I had sermons in my church. I had gone to all of these services. I had all these opportunities, people witnessing to me, people praying for me. Oh, I wish I could weep to think that the sadness of the person who has been close to God, hearing his word, and yet they have not prepared to meet God. Think on these things, dear friends. The word of God says this, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That's the difference between a wise man and a fool. The wise man foresees what's coming, the shadow of trouble, and he hides himself in Jesus Christ by faith. The person who is naive, the person who is rejecting these things, he carries on, goes headlong and is punished. What a terrible, serious words these are. How close you are, dear friends. And Jesus Christ this morning is calling each one of us. And he says to us outwardly by this message, come unto me. So the word of God, this word of the gospel comes to you. And the Lord is saying these things to you. He says, prepare to meet thy God. So outwardly, Israel heard this message. But our prayer is that inwardly you would hear it. And that you would, in the privacy, in the secrecy of your soul, you would cry out to God and say, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. As you did pity the thief on the cross, oh Lord Jesus, take pity upon me at this time. Even we have the Lord's Supper coming. And say to the Lord, Lord, have pity on me. I have this picture of the bread and the wine, a picture of the body of Jesus being given, the blood of Jesus being shed. Take pity on my soul, even my soul. And dear friends, the word of God says, it is not my promise. It is the word of God who says that if any man was to call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Oh God, give me a preparation of the heart. Give me a preparation to meet thee in that day, which will burn like an oven. The third thing, very quickly, I would say this. The way to prepare to meet God. The way to prepare to meet God. Here, the prophet says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And he says, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man, what is his thought that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth? The Lord, the God of hosts is his name. He says, do you see, God is your creator and he's offering to you what he has prepared. His name is the Lord God, Jehovah. And as we look at these things with New Testament eyes, we say, his name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. It is by him all things have been created. All things have been formed. How do we prepare ourselves to meet God? The thing to know is, what the Bible talks about everywhere. To be sorry for your sins, to repent, to turn away from your sins, to tell the Lord and put yourself in the place of God and accuse yourself. Yes, I have done wrong. I do deserve eternal punishment, but I trust in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in the good news, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is about Jesus coming into this world as a perfect Son of God, Him suffering as a Lamb of God, being slain for us on that cross. And all of God's wrath was poured on Him, and He appeased God's wrath. On the third day, He rose again, and all who trust in that living Savior, God has said He will save them. It's not some sort of a vague notion. It's not some sort of a magical thing. It's not a mystical and mysterious thing, this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a little child who trusts, we are to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And it is in one sense so simple. A child can understand it. A child can be saved. You might have all these different questions, all these different issues. But dear friends, put those issues to one side. Believe on the things that you do understand, what God has revealed to you, and the other things, the other answers will follow. I've had to learn this right at the beginning. I thought I can try to read the whole Bible, but I have so many questions, even about simple things. But one thing I'm clear about, Jesus Christ died for a sinner like me, and He paid the price of my sins, and I will trust Him. A person is converted and can be converted so simply. Take Lydia. We're reading about her this morning in our readings. When she heard the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 16, her heart was opened. She believed at once, and she welcomed the preachers into her home. There was the Philippian jailer, that prison keeper, in the same chapter. He was converted to have faith in Christ. And we could say, just like that, he trusted, and immediately the Lord saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that is what it was. That was a simple message that was preached to him. Dear friends, there is John Wesley, who was a great man, not a great theologian, but a great Christian man. John Wesley said this about his Methodist followers, who were all over this area. The whole of Gloucestershire was so blessed by Methodism and the preaching of the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He said this, "You can criticize the Methodists as much as you like, but our people die well." Oh, that this could be said of Methodists today, but sadly they've forsaken the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But he said, "Our people die well." Well, why was that? Because they were prepared to meet God. And if you are prepared to meet God, you will die well too. This is the test, whether we have real, true Christianity or not. Those who die well. It's been such a privilege of mine to visit people who are dying. And as I'm going through and explaining gospel to them, they may not have much strength. But I remember individuals who I won't name, who they couldn't say much words, but they would nod. And in their eyes, they were communicating with me, "I believe all of these things. I'm so thankful for all of these things." And at times, they would say a whisper amen to all that has been said. And it rejoices my heart. What a blessing it is, a person right at the hour of death, to say amen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've taken hold of Jesus Christ, and I am prepared to meet God now and forever. Oh, dear friends, are you prepared to meet thy God? How? By trusting in the blessed Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for our souls, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May that be yours, dear friends.